This is Viewpoint with attorney and author Chuck Crismeyer. Viewpoint is a one-hour talk show confronting the issues of America's heart and home. And now with today's edition of Viewpoint, here is Chuck Crismeyer.
There's a plague of loneliness upon our country, in fact, upon the entire world. The World Health Organization says that the entire world is engulfed in a plague, an unusual plague of loneliness. In fact, it's gripping the minds of hearts, the minds and hearts of men and women and young people. So great is this gripping taking place that the head in Australia, the president of Australia, in the latest issue of Time magazine says, we're going to cut out social media for kids 16 years of age and under. Now, this is dramatic, friends. This is really dramatic. But there's something much more dramatic than that. Let me share it with you. It's what you might call the most profound loneliness of all. Jesus was on the way to the cross. Peter had already told him, don't go to the cross because that's not going to be good for you, Lord. We don't believe that. And Jesus said to him, get thee behind me, Satan. You don't favor the things that are of God, but of men. So Jesus is on his way to the cross, and there in the Gethsemane, all of his disciples fled, every single one of them, except Peter. Well, he made his way over to the Sanhedrin there at the high priest's house and wandered about trying to pretend that he was one of the people. But they said, no, we're one with him. And he said, no, I'm not one with him. I don't even know the man. And Jesus took a look at him, and Peter winced within himself, realizing that he had completely alienated the very one that he had just declared to be the Messiah. So Jesus is on his way now to the cross. Ain't nobody following him. They're all scared to death. And so he makes his journey. He's before Pontius Pilate. And Pontius Pilate says to the religious leaders of the day that were supposed to be the ones that were encouraging the people to gather together around the Lord and around the worship of the one true God. And he said, shall I crucify your king? And they responded saying, we have no king but Caesar. So his own people rejected him outright, notoriously, for political power and perks and position. But that wasn't the end of the story. When they planted that cross in the ground on Golgotha, at 3 o'clock on a Wednesday afternoon, at noon on that Wednesday afternoon, and by 3 o'clock he was dead. And just before he died, he made this proclamation or declaration. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And then he said, why have you forsaken me? Father, why have you forsaken me? And then he cried, it's finished. Do you think that might have been the most profound alienation, loneliness that a human being has ever, ever, ever experienced? Think about it. Aren't you glad that he rose again? Aren't you glad that you and I have hope? You see, there is hope even among profound loneliness. There really is. And we're going to talk about this profound loneliness here. It's heartbreaking loneliness right here on the program today. But how to find hope amid the despair that seems to go along with it. Our special guest today, Cindy McManaman, all the way from Southern California, where I used to live, used to fraternize over there, and now from coast to coast, we get to talk about loneliness. Cindy, it's good to have you back on the program.
Thank you, Chuck. It's good to be talking with you.
Well, Cindy, we don't often think about Jesus being gripped by such profound loneliness, do we?
No, we don't.
Can you imagine that?
You know, we tend to think, well, Jesus was God and he had everything, but being fully God, he was also fully human, and we can relate to so much there, and that shows us how he can truly relate to the times that we feel utter loneliness and despair.
Talk about separation. And here he was one with God, but he was a human being and now separated totally from God because of the sin that alienated him. It seems that sin also causes loneliness among us, doesn't it?
Oh, it does. And there's an enemy of our soul who seeks to isolate us from one another and divide us and make us feel that we're all alone.
Well, you've written a new book called The New Loneliness. I didn't know that there was a new loneliness. I thought loneliness was always loneliness when you feel lonely. A song once said, I'll never feel lonely again, but apparently that ain't true.
Right. You know, like you said, loneliness has always been with us, and I believe will always be with us as long as we're looking for something outside the realm of what God already offers us.
Uh-huh.
But the new loneliness is what I call that deeper ache we feel from our reliance on technology and the diminishing element of human interaction and touch.
Right.
And it's what's developed out of our post-COVID isolation habits. We are not the same as we were 5 years ago before COVID. We're doing so many more things through screens, virtual meetings, AI, anything that can kind of distance us from others. It's so convenient to just stay at home and get your church online. And it's that emptiness that social media brings on. And
isn't that something? So that which is supposed to bring us such social beings is anti-social.
Exactly. At a time when we are supposedly more connected digitally than ever, we are less connected physically and emotionally than ever before.
Well, that affects women, but guess what? I'm told, according to recent studies, that it's affecting men big time.
Yes, I wrote the book specifically for women, but the entire country, and actually I believe the world is impacted by this. In radios with United Christian Broadcasters in the UK, they're saying, we're seeing this all over Europe as well. This is not an American thing. This is a human thing,
right?
This distancing.
Well, that's why the president of Australia is actually making this amazing effort to cut out social media for under 16 and under. And he's getting a tremendous amount of support, not only there, but also around the world.
Yes. The stats have been out there for a while of what social media is doing to kids and adults. And when you look at kids who just aren't sure of themselves, who can instantly take rejection a lot more damaging to them and their psyche, and how much they're involved with screens and the increasing suicide rates, it only makes sense to give kids more personal interaction and to remove that whole distraction that becomes so destructive.
All right, friends, we're talking with Cindy McMenamin from Southern California. Her book, The New Loneliness, $10 will put this $17 book in your hands. It's on our website, saveus.org. Give us a call, 1-800-SAVE-USA. Write to us. We'll be right back after this.
Once upon a time, children could pray and read their Bibles in school. Divorces were practically unknown, as was child abuse. In our once great America, virginity and chastity were popular virtues, and homosexuality was an abomination.
So what happened in just one generation?
Hi, I'm Chuck Crismeyer, and I urge you to join me daily on Viewpoint, where we discuss the most challenging issues touching our hearts and homes. Could America's moral slide relate to the Fourth Commandment?
Listen to Viewpoint on this radio station or anytime at saveus.org.
Welcome back to Viewpoint. I'm Chuck Crismeyer. Guess what? If you were to Google the term loneliness epidemic, here's what you will get. You're not going to get this from a human being, because at the top it will announce the AI overview. And here it is. The term loneliness epidemic refers to the concerning rise in feelings of loneliness and social isolation in many populations, particularly in the United States. This trend has been recognized by organizations like the World Health Organization and the U.S. Surgeon General, who have declared loneliness a global health threat and a public health crisis in the United States, respectively. Those are the words from the faceless AI. Now, if you want to find out a little bit more about this and you go a little deeper, social media and the matter of loneliness. Who's the authority? Mr. AI again. Right at the top of the page, social media use is statistically associated with higher feelings of loneliness, especially among individuals who spend so much time online. While social media can facilitate some social contact, it may not satisfy the need for deeper, more meaningful connections that can reduce loneliness. So how can we reduce loneliness? How do we respond to this plague in an environment that actually is designed, in a sense, almost to seduce us to loneliness? Now, that may be, maybe it's overstating the matter, but I'm not sure that it is. Cindy, what do you think?
Well, you know, what AI is saying, you know, it kind of gives us this broad thing, and it sounds very academic, but the Surgeon General, who is a person, when he declared the epidemic of loneliness, he said continuation to isolate and a failure to connect more deeply at an emotional level with others was leading to a 50% increased chance of dementia and a 60% increased chance of premature death. So, yes, it's affecting us physically. But, you know, it's also, you know, and they're saying it's leading to mental health issues as well. It's also a spiritual issue, I believe.
I believe that it's fundamentally a spiritual issue.
Yes.
And we may talk about social media, and we may talk about some of these other things, but at root, it's a spiritual issue, because God ordained that we be made that we are made in His image, which involves that we're spiritual beings.
Exactly.
We're not mechanics. We're not robots. We're spiritual beings, which means that the sense of loneliness, shall we say, ushers out of the vacancy of spiritual life. Don't you think?
Oh, yes, absolutely. I believe the root of any loneliness we feel is because we are looking to feel that deep ache of aloneness with people or things or hobbies or money or possessions or vacations. And it starts with that intimate relationship with God, where we realize we're never alone. He'll never leave us or forsake us. And then as we understand that we are made in His image, we also understand that we were created for community. God did not intend for us to isolate and be these independent, I'm okay while I'm alone. We can even, as believers, say, I'm okay. It's good, just me and God.
So are you saying that
we need one another?
Are you saying that God didn't intend for us to be hyper-individualistic people?
He did not.
Isn't that interesting? Do you know what?
There's a reason He created the church.
Do you know that back in 1830, when Alexis de Tocqueville, that secular French philosopher, came over to study what it was that made America great when France couldn't get a country off the ground, was in deep trouble. He spent 9 months here, and that 9 months gave birth to a book called Democracy in America. One of the themes of that book is this matter of hyper-individualism. And he said that if we as a country, this was back in 1830, he said, if we as a country do not get a hold of this issue, it will destroy the country. That was in 1830. Yeah. We didn't get a hold of it. In fact, we've amplified it.
Right. And 200 years later, we are seeing the results of that.
Yeah.
My husband was preaching recently when he and I were asked to talk on the new loneliness. I had him out there to preach, and then I just shared a few things later. But one of the things he pointed out is when Jesus was sent, Emmanuel, it is God with us.
Right.
Not necessarily God with me. And when we take out the us and the corporate unity of the body of Christ, and we decide to be individuals, that is not how God designed us to work and operate.
It's interesting you should say that, because I've been talking to my wife as we read the scriptures every day in the morning, that God's message, both in the Old Testament to Israel and in the New Testament to believers, was not to individuals, ever. It was always to a people.
Yes.
And we've perverted that in our Greco-Roman understanding to think that it was all about me. It was all about me. No, it's about a people. God intends to fulfill his covenant through a people, not through an individual. The only individual through which he could fulfill that was Jesus.
Yes, and while we can know God in that intimate relationship, this individualism leads to things like, well, my Jesus wouldn't want that for me.
Uh-huh.
Or, this is how I interpret what that means.
Yes.
Or this is truth to me. And that completely perverts what God has given us, like you said, as a people, what he's given us as the church. The Lone Ranger Christians, not to God's design.
Okay. So much. You and I think, could talk for about 3 or 4 hours about this.
I think we could,
because we both have a passion for this, and you don't even understand the depth of my passion yet, because I haven't revealed it to you. But, you know, the Bible says this, and you basically quoted it, saying that I will never leave you nor forsake you. Well, here's the problem with that. It doesn't say you can't leave him. Years ago, my wife and I were at a famous plantation right out of the Civil War era, and we were spending some time there, and they had a guest, a kind of a little gift shop, and we went in there, and there was a sign that we saw, and it said this: if you don't feel close to God, guess who moved? We thought, wow, if that isn't profound, so we bought it. And we keep it right in front of our house church as we gather every year, every day, every week, and frequently focus on it. If you don't feel close to God, guess who moved? He may say, I'll never leave you nor forsake you, but what if you forsake and leave him? All the disciples did, didn't they? We don't think that way.
Yeah, we tend to say, God isn't talking to me. But the question may be, are you listening, and are you willing to wait until he's ready to talk to you? But, you know, we want it all now, and we want it in our way.
Well, that's the American way, you know. And Burger King said, you got to have it your way. Got to give the people what they want. So pastors have also embraced exactly the same message. You know, going back to, say, the 1970s, I think we would, there was a gal who really caught much of the church by storm. Her name was Catherine Kuhlman. And regardless of what you think about Catherine Kuhlman, that's not our focus here. But there was a song that I believe that she wrote, or somebody in that era wrote, and it has been sung for years until recently. He touched me. He touched me. And oh, the joy that floods my soul. Something happened, and now I know. He touched me and made me whole. That whole concept of the touch goes out the window with individualism, doesn't it? And also with social media.
Yes. And our reliance on tech. I'll text, because that's easier than picking up the phone and hearing another person's voice.
Right.
Let's video conference, even if somebody lives across town, because that's easier and more convenient. I'll watch church online rather than going and showing up. But, you know, something happens when we rub shoulders with other people.
Right.
Something happens when somebody looks into our eyes and they're you know, their tears well up when they say something rather than not being able to get the tone or what was meant through a text message.
Right.
And something happens when somebody just reaches out and gives us a hug. Within our humanity, that's what we need, whether we admit it or not. We've seen
right.
those studies of what a lack of human touch does to us, but we've convinced ourselves we're okay. We're too busy to notice. We think we're fine.
Right. One of the things that I purposed as a father, with raising three daughters, who are now, you know, up there and have given us 10 grandchildren and so on. But one of the things that I purposed as I would sit down with them after coming home from law practice each day and after dinner, I would gather them together and I would put my arms around them sitting there on a stair and would share the word with them, not reading it, sharing it in a relational way that had application. And I purposed to make sure that I was touching them. Why do you think I did that?
Well, just the warmth of touch, so that
right.
they would know it's real, but also so they would relate God's word in a very personal way.
Thank you very much. I wanted them to feel through their father's hand the touch of the master's hand.
Yes.
And I believe they did.
Yes,
but,
and I think that's so important. I'm glad you did that because I talked to so many women who, because they didn't have a good, warm relationship with their father, they've directly connected that with the type of father God is.
Yeah.
And by God's grace, I was very close to my daddy growing up and still am.
Good for
and
you.
And that helped me so much to understand what it means to be favored and loved by my heavenly father. Favored in the sense of, I'm his daughter and he's my daddy.
Right. So you alluded just a few minutes ago to the idea that Jesus, he was with his disciples. Jesus did not have a do-it-to-you ministry. He had a do-it-with-you ministry. In fact, the Bible says he chose 12 to be with him. And it seems to me that that sense of withness has gradually disappeared over time. And our mega churches have turned our churches into malls where you bump up against people and you have the illusion of what somebody calls crowded loneliness. In other words, you have the illusion that you're in fellowship with people, but not really. You're not
right.
really with people. No, there's no sense of commitment, no sense of unity, no sense of community. And we're experiencing the ravages of that, aren't we?
Yes, we are. I know, especially a lot of large churches here in Southern California are really trying to push that small group model because, you know, you need to
right.
meet someone. You know, you
right.
come, oh, serve, do this. But, you know, my husband and myself, you know, in ministry for so many years, well, now that he's semi-retired, he still teaches a Bible study, but he's not a pastor on staff.
Uh-huh.
We found that getting into a small group, not having to lead it, but just participating,
right?
Wow, instantly we feel like we know someone, and we're still in touch with them because something happens as you get with others.
Right.
Share what's on your heart, become real. And you're right, you can't see that on a Sunday morning during announcement time when they tell you to turn to somebody and shake their hand and say, I'm glad you're here.
Yeah, or give them a big, give them a big hug in the abstract.
Yes, or something like that, yeah.
Okay, now, Cindy, you wrote this book to touch the hearts of ladies. I'm going to speak a little bit more touching the hearts of men in the second half of the program. But you wrote this
okay.
book, The New Loneliness, Nurturing Meaningful Connections When You Feel Isolated. What would you say to ladies here before the next break?
I would just say that if you're feeling like I don't know how to connect with others, it's just too hard. I don't have the time or opportunity. Stay tuned because we're going to get to some practical ways too that you can bridge that gap and connect.
All right, and that's what your book is about. $10, friends, will put this $17 book in your hands. It's on our website, saveus.org. The New Loneliness: Nurturing Meaningful Connections When You Feel Isolated. Call us 1-800-SAVE-USA. Write to us at Save America Ministries, P.O. Box 70879, Richmond, Virginia, 23255, and $6 for postage and handling. We'll be right back.
There is so much more about Chuck Crismeyer and Save America Ministries on our website, saveus.org. For example, under the marriage section, God has marriage on his mind. Chuck has some great resources to strengthen your marriage. First off, a fact sheet on the state of the marital union, a fact sheet on the state of ministry, marriage, and morals. SaveUS.org. Marriage, divorce, and remarriage. What does the Bible really teach about this? Find all of this at SaveUS.org. Also, a letter to pastors, the Hosea Project, SaveUS.org, and many more resources to strengthen your marriage. It's all on Chuck's website, saveus.org. Again, you can listen to Chuck's Viewpoint broadcast live and archived. Save America Ministries website at saveus.org.
Crowded loneliness. Is that a possibility? Well, going back to the 1960s, a book was actually written on that title, Crowded Loneliness. Is it possible to be among people, even large numbers of people, and still feel lonely? Absolutely. In fact, do you know that the Bible says, even though all of us were created in the image of God, and we're all bumping into each other as human beings on the planet, in reality, we're all strangers here. That's actually what the Bible teaches. Israel were strangers in the land. When God called them out of Egypt, they were strangers. And so God said, look, the Lord your God loves the stranger. Therefore, you should love the stranger. So we're all strangers here. So that means there is a sense in which that spirit of loneliness was birthed a long, long time ago. And a lot of people are experiencing what one sociologist called crowded loneliness, surrounded by people but lost in the crowd. In fact, we're kind of alienated from the whole. Here's the situation. About 35 years ago, the Holy Spirit put on my heart something that my wife thought was impossible. When we got married 58 years ago, almost 59 now, she yearned for a husband who engaged in and understood the nature of hospitality. She just did. And I didn't get it. I grew up in a pastor's home. I had no clue, didn't understand. And for the first 7-8 years of our marriage, she, my dear wife, Kathy, was dismayed because I just didn't have that heart. Didn't get it. But one day, the Holy Spirit began to help me to see it. In fact, I realized the Apostle Paul said nobody should be given to ministry in ministry unless they first be given to hospitality and be a lover of hospitality. In fact, in Romans chapter 12, describing the various, shall we say, givens of the practical Christian life, one of those is given to hospitality. Not gifted in hospitality, but given to it. Well, what is hospitality? It's reaching to strangers. That's what it is. That's its definition, reaching to strangers. So, if we're all strangers here, and God ordains that we be given to hospitality, it seems to me that that might be a serious answer, remedy to the new loneliness. What do you think, Cindy?
Well, I think you're right. And being in ministry myself, we tend to reach to other people we know, reach to other believers, reach to people within the church. But, you know, reaching out towards strangers, no matter who they are, anybody you might not know, is that first step, I believe, in overcoming the new loneliness. Because I'm often telling women, if you, and I think this applies to men as well, if you're feeling lonely and you don't know what to do about it, look for somebody else who might look lonely or feel like they're alone because they're everywhere. Reach out to
them. In other words, open your eyes.
Yes. And take the initiative.
You know, my wife and I pray every morning, Lord, help us to see people from your viewpoint.
And I don't mean this to sound mean, but sometimes we have to get our eyes off of ourselves and how we feel and extend toward others. And as we give, God ends up
giving back. It's just that kind of what goes around comes around in the name of Jesus.
Well, Cindy, you have just spoken a monumental truth. You've just spoken a monumental truth, because if feelings are your Lord, it's all about you.
Right.
You're not going to see anybody else. It's all about you. Somebody else has the responsibility for your remedy to loneliness. Therefore, you can't be responsible for anybody else. Therefore, nothing ever happens.
Right. That's why we stay in this place. You know,
exactly.
I have women tell me, you know, I've known God for years, but, you know, I don't have friends. I can't find a church where people will reach out to me. And again, when you go into a church and you seek, how can I minister to somebody else? How can I make somebody else feel loved today?
Mm-hmm.
Wow. That just changes the entire dynamic.
Well, here's what happened.
Suddenly, you're ministering.
Going back that 35 years, I began to search the scriptures, and the Holy Spirit began to reveal the power of hospitality to me. And it caught like a wildfire in my heart. And so I began to teach on it. I was a volunteer pastor in one of the fastest growing churches in Southern California at that time. And there was a group under me that started out about 50, 75 people. And as I began to teach on this subject, it doubled. In fact, it was so amazing what happened that the leaders of the church got jealous. And they saw what was happening. So what did they do? They took our leadership away to start another group.
Okay.
So I said, okay, Lord, now what do we do? He said, the same thing you did before. So we did. Mm-hmm. And we continued. And guess what? It doubled again.
Mm-hmm.
So what was the result was that the power of hospitality, reaching out and truly touching people, not just with teaching about the word, but with touching people with the word tangibly as you dealt with them. And it had such power that a man and his wife, who were somewhat renowned in the broader Christian community for marketing and so on, came to me and said, we want to take what you have just, your message here, and we want to turn it into a product. Well, I was concerned whenever that kind of thing happens, whenever the market starts taking over, the message takes short shrift. And so I wasn't going to allow that happen. So ultimately, we penned the book, The Power of Hospitality, in 2005. And over and over around the world, that message has gone forth. And it's changed people's lives. People in ministry, pastors. I remember Jack Hayford endorsed the book, Pastor Jack Hayford there in California. And he said, this, you've touched a nerve. That's what he said. You've touched a nerve. And so I want to make this book available together with your book today. And this gives your book is written specifically to women, nurturing meaningful connections when you feel isolated. But this book ties men and women together so that you can become joint answers to the very dilemma that we claim to have in our country and in the church. So here it is, friends. This is a $16 book. In fact, by today's standards, it would be a $20 book. But it's a $16 book, yours for only $13. Okay? So $13 plus the $10 for the new loneliness, Cindy's book, that's $23. And there will be $6 postage and handling for the first book, $2 for the next, so $8 postage and handling for the two books combined. That would be $31 for the two books, including postage and handling. It will change your life. It will absolutely change your life. I guarantee it. An open heart, open hand, and open home will change your world, and it'll change your life. I hope you'll accept that. Go ahead.
In The Power of Hospitality, you wrote it 20 years ago, right? 2005.
That's right, 20 years.
How much of that hospitality were you recommending that people do online? It wasn't a computer.
It wasn't online. It was person to person, face to face, hand to hand.
Exactly. So what I'm saying is, as we read this book on The Power of Hospitality, it probably wasn't a whole lot of, you know, text your neighbor or, you know, get online. It was person to person.
Exactly.
It involved touch.
Exactly.
And eye contact.
And do you know that children feel like strangers in their own homes today? Husbands and wives feel like strangers in their own homes. Why? Because of anti-social media.
Yeah.
There's no hospitality there.
Right.
They're just bouncing back and forth like a bunch of robots. Go into a restaurant and watch what happens with a family. Look, go into a restaurant and see what happens with a group of six or seven young people, say under 30. They're not connecting with one another. They're all on their cell phones. And they can't even talk to one another. You have to do it by text.
Yeah, and families. Yeah.
Exactly.
As well.
So do you think that this, I mean, I don't want to put down technology completely, because we're using technology right now.
Right.
There's nothing wrong with technology by itself. But if we don't understand the negative aspects of it and don't control it,
right,
it controls us. And that's how Satan uses things to destroy.
I usually say, ask yourself, is this substituting an opportunity for person-to-person connection?
Exactly.
Is this a substitute or a replacement of an in-person relationship? My dad was in the hospital yesterday. He lives in Central California. I'm in Southern California.
Uh-huh.
I was able to FaceTime him. I was so thrilled at what technology allowed me to do.
Right.
But I'm going to get in my car and go see him.
Exactly, because there's no substitute.
I mean?
FaceTime
yeah.
is no substitute. Yeah. You know, there's a reason why in the Revolutionary War they said, don't shoot until you see the whites of their eyes.
Yeah.
There's something, you know, the Bible says the light of the body is in the eye.
Mm-hmm.
So we have to be able to look at one another in the eye. And if we don't, we're not in community. Did you know that a few years ago, Christianity Today had a cover story, and here is the title, Whatever Happened to Hospitality in the Church? Can you believe that? The very place that was supposed to be the incarnation of hospitality couldn't be found. So you're absolutely right. You said, Cindy, that people are looking all around to find a church or a fellowship where they feel welcome, where people care about them, and so on.
Uh-huh.
I have people contacting me constantly. Where can I find a congregation that not only loves the word and teaches it straight out, but also cares about the people? They said, I can't find it.
Wow.
We'll be right back after this, friends, with our friend Cindy McManaman. Her new book, The New Loneliness, Nurturing Meaningful Connections When You Feel Isolated. Get your copy, my friends. Hope is on the way.
Have you ever considered what the early church was like? Many people are developing a heart longing for a greater fulfillment in our practices as Christians. A recent study showed 53,000 people a week are leaving the back door of America's churches in frustration. What is going on? Why has there not been even a 1% gain among followers of Christ in the last 25 years? Could it be that God is seeking to restore first century Christianity for the 21st century? Jesus said, I'll build my church. Is Christ by his Spirit stirring to prepare the church for the 21st century? The early church prayed together and broke bread from house to house. They were family, and it was said by all who observed, behold how they love one another. Incredible.
But the same can be found right now. Go to saveus.org and click Sell Church. We can revive first century Christianity for the 21st century.
It's about people, not programs. It's about a body, not a building.
That's saveus.org. Click Sell Church.
Again, I welcome you back to Viewpoint, friends, with our special guest, Cindy McManaman. We're having a rather lively conversation here, not trying to analyze a situation, but provide real answers that you and I can grasp. Have you ever heard the phrase, he died of a broken heart. I'm sure you have, Cindy.
And, yes, I have.
It's a common phrase. And so in our book, The Power of Hospitality, I wrote about this legacy of loneliness. Loneliness can truly break the heart. A Harvard sociologist warned that emotionally, one of the social consequences of the fragmentation of social groups would be loneliness and a legacy of coldness. Another consequence is insecurity and the nagging question, who cares for me? Well, in the book, The Broken Heart, The Medical Consequences of Loneliness, James Lynch documented, he said, the price we are paying for our failure to understand our biological needs for love and human companionships may be ultimately exacted in our own hearts and blood vessels. According to studies at both the University of California and the University of Michigan, adults who do not belong to nurturing groups or relationships have a death rate twice as high as those with frequent caring contact. That's pretty practical, it seems to me.
Oh.
Now, if that's true in the medical arena, just how do you think this applies spiritually? Give us your thoughts.
Yes, I did some reading when I was writing The New Loneliness about how the physical effects, emotionally, when there's emotional wounds, how we seem to feel it in the heart, and it's just that interconnectedness. And again, I we've got to go back to the one who created our heart, the one who designed us, the one who loves us more than any other. And he created us for relationship with him and with one another.
Yeah.
And one of the things that will keep us sometimes from extending and making friends and being around other people is that people hurt people. And we've all
experienced
to love someone is to risk being hurt. And guess what? In the church, people hurt people.
People hurt.
Yes. And because of this, we can tend to say, that's it. I'm done with friends. Or I'm done with the church. Or I'm done with being around other Christians because they're too hurtful. And we don't realize we hurt people too. We offend others just as we're offended. We ignore people when we... even though we feel ignored, we can say something or completely disregard someone and have no idea it hurt them, just like we're accusing somebody else of doing to us when they had no idea. And I addressed this in The New Loneliness when I talked about the loneliness of failed friendships, friendship struggles, and the loneliness of mistrust, because hurt happens. And yet, when we take that hurt to God, and we pray about that, and we ask for the Spirit's mediation, a couple things can happen. Number one, we get to know and trust in God so much more when we're hurting. God can work in us through a broken heart. Number two, if that person is also receptive to the Spirit, and you're able to work through it, you can come out of that friendship stronger than where you started. And that's another thing God wants to do in us through our relationships. But when we decide we don't want to be around people or make the effort, I believe we're stunting our own Christian growth, and we're stunting our own relationship with God, because unforgiveness and bitterness can get in there. And again, we're not living in the way that God intended for us to be fulfilled and productive as believers and followers of His.
Isaiah spoke about Jesus coming. And he said he was rejected of men, a man of sorrows. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. How do you think Jesus felt, my friends? Do you think he was all warm and fuzzy? Do you think he just felt all warm and fuzzy about how he was rejected by the chief rulers who were responsible to lead the people into righteousness? How about they maligned him? How about they tried to carry out lawfare against him? They did. They did everything they could to break his spiritual back. They rejected him. They alienated him. And even his own disciples walked away at the glitches the greatest glitch of his life. And how did he respond? Did he say, I'm not going to have anything more to do with you? No, he didn't say that. Did he say, you know what, I'm just going to go off into and hibernate. I'm going to go off into a monastery somewhere. I'm going to get away from you guys because you're not nice. Is that what he did? No.
No.
In fact, he said, as the Father sent me, now even I send you. Oh. In other words, we have an active role amid all of this isolation, all of this strangerhood, all of this. We have an active role. Maybe this is our greatest ministry right now. What do you think, Cindy?
I think so. Philippians 2, 2 and 3, we get biblical instruction for unity and being an example to the world of who Jesus followers are. When Paul says that we are to be of the same mind, maintaining the same love, united right. in spirit, intent on one purpose. If that is our prayer in every relationship, in every marriage, in every parent-child relationship, wow, what God, what the Spirit of God can do through that.
Absolutely. You know, a godly attorney back in 1630 came up with the same idea. His name was John Winthrop. And he brought over four boatloads of Puritans in 1630 there to Massachusetts. And before he landed, he penned what some historians have said is the greatest, most profound statement of America's vision ever penned. He called it a model of Christian charity. Here's a little quote from it. We must delight in each other, make others' conditions our own, rejoice together, mourn together, labor and suffer together, always having before our eyes our community as members of the same body. We're a company professing ourselves fellow members of Christ, so we ought to account ourselves knit together by this bond of love and live in the exercise of it. Friend, you might want to just get a copy of the book, The Power of Hospitality, just to get that model of Christian charity, which is attached as an appendix to the book. Really, it'll give you a whole new view of what this country was supposed to be about. You'll never hear about it anywhere. Not anymore, but you will hear. So here's the book, The Power of Hospitality. An open heart, open hand, and open home will change your world. And you can get the book individually. If you do, it's $13 on our website, saveus.org. If you get it together with Cindy's book, The New Loneliness, which I urge you to do because these go hand in hand. They're not duplicative. No, they go together to help us catch a vision and then do something about it. Okay? And if you do that, you're going to it's going to be $8 postage and handling for the two books, a total of $23 plus $8. That's $31. And I don't think you're going to be disappointed. You're going to be encouraged. We need encouragement. We need all the encouragement we can get for such a time as this, don't we, Cindy?
Yes, we do. Absolutely.
I created an acronym, HOPE. Here's the acronym, HOPE. Hospitality opens people everywhere. Hmm. In other words, you know, hospitality is not opening your home, friends. It's opening your heart. Everybody wants to open their home, but then they don't feel like they can open their home because their heart's not open. That's the problem. Our hearts are not open. And so they get closed off in the new loneliness, and the new digital world has helped facilitate the closing off. And Cindy's dealing with that right in her book and helping us to nurture meaningful connections when we feel isolated. Don't let your feelings rule the day.
Right.
It's time to walk by faith. Isn't this a new application, a good application for the life of faith, Cindy?
Yes, absolutely. Focusing on the facts of God's word and not our feelings. And the facts are he loves us and he's created us for community and he wants us to experience the joy of Christ with one another.
Yeah.
Definitely.
Well, this is coming from Southern California, where things aren't all that lovely there.
Who would have thought?
Yeah, who would have thought? And also a guy who was in Southern California, that God gave this message to him when he was in Southern California as a lawyer. Who would ever believe that, too? And here we are in the South on the other side of the country. So we're covering the country here today with a message that will bring hope and perhaps even salvation, my friends. This is a tremendous opportunity. Let's seize the day. Let's seize the opportunity. Hope lies ahead. Yeah, it's heartbreaking loneliness, but today we're talking about how to find hope amid that despair. Cindy, a final word to our listeners.
You know, I would just encourage you to take your heart before God. Tell him if you're feeling lonely and ask him to open your eyes to people around you who may need your encouragement, who may need your smile, who may need you to reach out. God may have that person as your next friend. And if not, he will bring that friend from somewhere else. But seek to be obedient to him first and trust him. He has your back and he wants this for you as well.
Absolutely. And you mentioned the word smile, Cindy. That's a big word. Look, you know what? You can smile when you can't say a word. You can smile when you cannot be heard. You can smile whether it's cloudy or fair. You can smile anytime, anywhere. And guess what? When you do, it breaks the barrier and gives the other person the sense that, hey, this may be somebody who really cares. Think about that, my friend. Thanks for joining us here on Viewpoint today. The special offer has been made. If you don't accept the special offer, get Cindy's book, The New Loneliness, Nurturing Meaningful Connections When You Feel Isolated. It was written actually specifically for women, and The Power of Hospitality was not written for women. It was written for men and women. In fact, there's even a chapter in the book called Hospitality is for Men. And did you know, my friend, that God actually killed a man because he refused to show hospitality? Oh, yeah, he did. He actually killed a man. God did, because he refused to show hospitality. Got your attention? Well, maybe. Anyway, it's hard to market something negatively. But men, look, God's not going to let you get by with because if you have any aspirations for ministry, the Apostle Paul says, look, you have to be given to hospitality, not gifted in. You have to be a lover of hospitality. In other words, you have to be a lover of people. We have to reach out across the barriers, this loneliness barrier, the plague of loneliness, and we can do it. And I guarantee you that when you do that, there will be a fulfillment, a level of fulfillment in your life that you never dreamed possible. In other words, an open heart, open hand, and open home will change your world. It really will. Cindy's on the right track here. The New Loneliness, Nurturing Meaningful Connections When You Feel Isolated. It's on our website, saveus.org. $10 will put it in your hands, $13 on the Power of Hospitality. Thanks for joining us. Become a partner, friend. Send your gifts by faith to Save America Ministries. P.O. Box 70879, Richmond, Virginia, 23255. Writing a check, well, we're grateful for it. Don't let the wait for the other guy to do it. He's not. He's not. You see, we still have this idea that it's always for somebody else to do. We just don't have this idea that it's we're part of the answer. We're part of the deal that God has offered to us. And Jesus said, as the Father sent me, even so now I send you. Okay? We have a charge. We have an opportunity. Let the joy of the Lord be your strength as you reach out to bridge the gap, that loneliness gap, so that you can become the answer to somebody else's plague. Become a partner. Don't wait for the other guy to do it. Go to the website, saveus.org. Give us a call, 1-800-SAVE-USA. Write to us. The Lord bless you and be a blessing.
You've been listening to Viewpoint with Chuck Christmeyer. Viewpoint is supported by the faithful gifts of our listeners. Let me urge you to become a partner with Chuck as a voice to the church declaring vision for the nation. Join us again next time on Viewpoint as we confront the issues of America's heart and home.